encourage you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I read, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Before I pray, I just want to welcome. I'm delighted to see the Michelle's family here together. I'm thrilled to see you. And I hope that, Jean, that it would be the beginning of your coming with us. And I personally invite you from the pulpit. But I'm thrilled to see a family sitting together in a church. It is a rarity in our day to see a family together in the evening. And may God bless you this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, we come and we come humbly to stand in front of a people. Guard us, shield us from saying anything out of our minds, and help us to say things that are from the mind of Christ. Help us, O God, this hour, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was growing up as a young Christian, I was told that the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. But this is not a good way to introduce the book of Acts. The reason I say this is because of what we have just read in Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. There we read in the New King James, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit, he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." The book of Acts should be considered as the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ and not the Acts of the apostles. And I want to be emphatic about this statement. Jesus continues to save his elect through the witness of the apostles and the early church. Jesus is the chief actor in the book of Acts by way of the Holy Ghost. Notice Acts 1 highlights the things Jesus began to do and teach. Now, if he begins something, it means that he hasn't finished what he began. And he has to continue, just as Paul said, that he was confident that he who began a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is still doing, he's still beginning to work in his elect, and he will continue that work until he comes back. The book of Acts will show what Jesus is continuing to do through his church, his people. And today, if you are a Christian, you should be part of what Jesus is doing. Now, throughout the Bible, we have the witness of the triune God acting in the lives of men. In the Old Testament time, God acted as he spoke in various ways to the fathers by means of the prophets. In the period of Jesus, God acted through the actions of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Today in our dispensation, New Covenant era, God is acting through the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Whenever and wherever we see the actions of God, we also find the resistance of men. Man resisted God the Father in the old dispensation, beginning with Adam and Eve, who resisted God the Father. Man resisted the person of Jesus the Son when he came to earth. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Today, many in the church, just like this, is resisting the Holy Spirit as he uses men to preach the same word. God is always rejected in all three distinctive personalities. But it is God throughout time who acts in the lives of men. Now, I don't want to go too far in the book of Acts, because my brother is already in the book of Acts. And as I was sharing with you deacons yesterday, I do not want to trod on the same ground that another man is trodding on. Let him trod on that ground until he's finished. But I would just introduce Acts chapter 1, which is a synopsis or a guide to the entire book of Acts, as God acted through men. And you see how they behave. They fussed with Peter for going into Cornelius' house. They fussed with the other one, as he asked. Barnabas and Paul had an argument. They split. That was God's actions. God acts like that. There's no question about the human author of Acts. He began by making a reference to a former document sent to this figure by the name Theophilus. I think this was a very important figure. The only other account with this addressee is Luke. That begins the same way. And the name Theophilus, Theo, means friend of God. And I challenge you to live up to that name. Because as far as I know, you haven't given me any reason to say that you are living up to that name as your pastor. But you should strive to live up to that name. Because if you are not a friend of God, guess what? You're an enemy. So I reach out to you in this fashion, even though I didn't plan to do that. But you should consider the name that your parents give you. It is a composition of two Greek words, theo, which means God, and philio, which means friend. So the composition of two important Greek words. But because God is the human author of the Bible, all scripture is written to those who would become friends of God. You can be a friend of God by believing on his son. That's why God called Abraham my friend. Because he believed God, and it was counted or imputed to him for righteousness. You can't be a friend of God and is disobedient to his word. So it's really a call to you. At the beginning of the introduction, are you a friend of God? Well, if you are, the Bible is written to you to obey. And me. I will only be covering the opening synopsis, verses 1 to 6, under our normal three heads. One, the testimony of Jesus Christ, verses 1 through 5. And what a testimony we have before us. Luke presents us with a historical figure named Jesus. Luke was not an eyewitness of Jesus, but he presents us with a historical man named Jesus. For those who think that Jesus was a phantom, they are wrong. Luke shows that Jesus taught some things and he did some things. In other words, our Lord was not only a teacher of the word, he was a doer of the work. You know, James linked the two together, doer of the work, not word, the work. He was not a part-time doer of the work. He did it until he was taken up. It is the same Luke that recorded the Lord's intentions in Luke 2:49 that we looked at a few weeks ago, when he said to his mother, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" At this very young age, Jesus showed what he came to do on earth. But at this age, Jesus also showed, as God, he can correct man's thinking. And this time it was Mary. Mary stood to be corrected. Jesus said to her, "Did you not know?" That's a correction. We call three moral virtues in showing our first head, our Lord's testimony. Three virtues, showing this testimony. His consistency. Verse 2 says, Jesus did and taught until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. You and I can mark this testimony well, that the Christian life is eternal life, and we should reflect that life until we leave this earth, if we are truly saved. Until he was taken up. It's a powerful statement. Because at the end of the day, all of God's children will be taken up. We should do the will of God until we leave this earth, whether it be in death or whether it be in the rapture. And I am not going to boast, but I trust that the Lord will keep me and keep my eyes on him until I leave this earth. Our lives should be marked by consistency. Some of our people are not consistent. I don't know what Jesus they're trusting. At this juncture, I must commend those of our people who has shown great consistency during these dark days and was an encouragement to the ministry. But I must also exhort others who has allowed the circumstances to be a reason not to be consistent. And a Christian, I'm looking at the moral applications, is marked by consistency. every year at Memorial Sloan Kettering, Sister Elmira. I used to be presented with a perfect attendance certificate. All it means is that you never call in sick. And that was my life for many years at the hospital. But what my boss did not know was that I didn't have perfect attendance because I liked the job. I had perfect attendance because I liked the Lord. I love the Lord who commands me to be like that. And every job, every Christian should be outstanding at the place they work. Now, I'm not telling you go and kill yourself and take over the boss work. But I'm telling you, you should be a testimony of consistency. Some people, as soon as they got a toenail hurt in them, you don't see them in church. But these are the same ones that's pushing the subway turnstile to get in. Consistency. The verse also says that Jesus gave commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. This is another text that you have to be careful of. We are not apostles in the sense that we saw Jesus, but we are apostles in the sense that we were chosen and sent by Jesus. And he has given us commandments, the Bible. So when you begin to pick apart, or like my friend Desire says, unpack. You know, he's using these theological words. Pastor, yesterday I unpacked John 4. Some of you get that from. You hanging around Ronald too much. But it is good. But to unpack simply means the exegete. That's all it means. If I am a chosen of God, it means that God has given me a book. And here we find one of the qualifications of an apostle. They were personally chosen by Jesus. If you look at the closing words in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49, I'll read it to you. But I'll read that commandment to you. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Our brother said it very, very admirably this morning, that the church is a privileged place to be. And that's correct. Today, people give the church a black eye, how they carry themselves, how they behave. Here in Acts, we see the first act of Jesus' promise after he was taken up. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. The apostles could not do anything with this promise, dunamis. So, the Lord Jesus, we see consistency. Second moral virtue showing the testimony of the Lord is transparency. Notice with me again, verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't group up with these politicians and begin talking about politics, Roman politics. And then this is another lesson. When he was with his disciples, what he spoke about, the things pertaining the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is another name for the church. Jesus openly showed himself to his disciples. You remember he said, Thomas, reach into my side and touch me and see that I'm flesh. Jesus ate with the apostles at the Sea of Tiberias. John says, that which we have seen and heard and touched with our hands, we declare unto you. He was transparent, Charlie. You and I should be transparent. Many today don't want to be transparent. As the Lord's people, we are to be kindly affectionate towards one another. We should be predictable when it comes to the things of God. Many men are not transparent. They will tell you the things that are fuzzy at best. Don't know when they're leaving. Don't know when they're coming back. They're not transparent. And you've heard me say this already. And I say it again. Because that's what you have to deal with men. Not transparent. Undercover. You can't work in the ministry. As I was reading to you from the book with Pastor Martin 2 weeks ago. A gospel minister cannot effectively shepherd a people he does not know. Or he does not know about. Both officers and people should be transparent with each other. There's another thought here from this text that I'm showing to you under the head, transparency. The scripture says that Jesus manifested many infallible proofs of his resurrection, and I just shared some with you. But you and I can manifest proofs of your own spiritual resurrection when we live to God's glory. Don't forget that we are risen with Christ, as I was saying this morning. And if I'm risen with Christ, I need to be transparent. I can't help but being transparent. Colossians 3:1 says that. If you and I are only seeking things below, we will not be transparent, but we too should show forth the proofs that we have been given resurrected life. And I told you what was those proofs this morning. The means that God has provided. Jesus was with the disciples. He ate with them. We heard about eating this morning, and we know what that signifies symbolically. But you can also take it literal. Eat food with them. Some of you never even invite me home at your house for a cup of tea. What is that you said? But what I'm saying is that we should be transparent as brethren. I'll further develop this a little more in the next subhead. So, as we consider this synopsis, brethren, quickly, we can't rush over it. What comes out of the narrative is the testimony of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. His consistency, his transparency. Let me ask a question. What is your testimony in the church? You know, we have a testimony in the church, you know. We have a your life is a testimony. And sometimes people go, and sometimes nowadays, when people leave, they don't even ask you for a letter. It tells me something that people leave the church and they never require a letter of transfer. That is unacceptable in Reformed churches. Because the letter of transfer is a testimony of who you are. When Angela was coming here, her pastor, well, I don't even remember his name. Watts. Pastor Watts. Sent a testimony. And you were the secretary of the church, right? I had all of that. You was in full communion at the church. You wasn't under discipline at the church. And that's the nature of Reformed churches. But some want to march in without a testimony. And the pastor's supposed to accept them into membership. Last thing we see is the Lord's integrity, verses 4 and 5. I'm looking at the moral aspect of the Savior as a person. I'm not dealing with him as God, as a person. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water. The New King James said, "You have heard of me." But this is a repeat of what was already stated in verse 2, where Jesus commanded apostles to wait at Jerusalem. All of the Old Testament prophets pointed to the time when the gospel would break forth from Jerusalem. Here Jesus makes a promise, do not leave, but wait. Suppose the Lord had said to the disciples, the apostles, to wait for this promise, and the promise never came. You ever had somebody tell you, there's this guy that promised to come to do some work in my bathroom since October. He ain't show up yet. He speaks of integrity. But what about sometimes you and I that tell somebody, I'm coming there at 3, and you show up at 6? Or this idea, I'm on my way. I don't like that. On my way from where? Mars? Say where you are on your way from. Don't tell me you're on your way. You can be on your way from anywhere. Integrity. Men of God should be men of integrity. He made a promise. When we say we will do something, we by all means should do what we say. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard of me." New King James says, "You've heard from me." Doesn't matter. But here Jesus equates himself with the Holy Spirit. You have heard of me. The Spirit is not a force, but a person. He promised the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 as they were waiting in Jerusalem, just as he said. Integrity. This is the testimony of Scripture from the hands of Dr. Luke, from the mind of Christ, that is presented to Theophilus, to the friends of God. This is the testimony presented to you and to me this hour. These are the marks we ought to display: consistency, transparency, gospel integrity among the body of believers. Second, the question of the apostles, verse 6. The testimony, the question of the apostles, Acts 1, verse 6. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, this question of the apostles was a nagging question throughout time. It is a nagging question to many in the church today. Lord, when will you restore the kingdom of Israel? Unfortunately, many teachers of the Bible have got it wrong, just like the apostles had it wrong. They were looking for a literal restoration of the kingdom that was destroyed. They were looking back for the golden days of David. Remember, Jesus is the son of David, and this son was to raise this kingdom. They were thinking earthly. They wanted to see Israel again as a dominant nation among the nations. And some of them may have been even lining up for position and prominence in the kingdom. And you saw two of them doing it already. I tell you, people. But Jesus squashed their ambitions quickly in verse 7. Listen, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. And here you have a clue when the kingdom would be restored, which the Father have put in his own power. What Jesus is saying in principle to the disciples is by way of a rebuke. Brethren, mind your own business. This is how we will say it today. Mind your own business. Don't ask me that. Mind your business. And now he will tell them what their business was. That business is underscored in verse 8. But you shall receive dunamis, power, authority, after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. Now, how in the world are these 120 people that it started with want to do this? I can see if it was like today, when you have something like this set up and gospel goes across the world. But that is exactly what Jesus was anticipating. He was anticipating these very days when the church witness will go. And that's why I chide with some of you sometimes in this thing here that we're doing. Because it has to do with the Great Commission that we don't take seriously. I shouldn't be the only one that take it seriously. We should take it seriously. And I'll explain it to you. That's our business. This verse sets the tone for the entire book of Acts. We're hearing the disciples and the church at the othermost part of the world. Cornelius' house. Italian band. Notice thirdly, the immediate, I want to move quickly from the question to the immediate implications of the Lord's command to us today. Because my time is going. Now, evangelism began in earnest at Jerusalem, where one day 3,000 were saved. Another time, 5,000 were saved. Now, I don't know these numbers that we're hearing today, but these numbers are accurate because they're recorded by the Holy Spirit, not by the church or the missionary on the mission field. They were added to the church after the disciples preached. They were added. They were added to the church in Jerusalem. The disciples were in Judea. Later, Philip went to Samaria in Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas were sent to the othermost parts of the earth. And Acts, when you read Acts 2, you see this. And every time people became saved, They spoke with tongues to verify that what God was saying was true. But after the apostles, there were no more tongues. Finish. Finito. The disciples were beginning to get comfortable at Jerusalem. You know, like we get very comfortable. God arose them by means of hardship and persecution. He didn't send a virus, but he sent something worse, bloodshed. That's the language people understand. He used Saul of Tarsus, bloodshed. Persecution, move them along, send them packing. Today, many of us have allowed current circumstances, the virus, to destabilize our witness and our fellowship.
To creep in here, destabilize us. We are very offended. When a man dared to stand up and say, don't fear what man can do, fear God. Maybe this is exactly what God, the head of the church, has ordered for us. Where it is you and I must fulfill this commission. We should take it seriously. I take it seriously. I'm waiting patiently. Every week I'm on the phone with somebody in Africa. That's where my heart is. You don't have to look at me very long to see that. That's where my wife's heart is. She's been around me for too long. You're one. I say, maybe this is exactly what God has ordered for us. I find that some of us don't mind giving our time to pleasures and extended trips in the Caribbean. But we have problems with fulfilling this. No, I'm not saying that a man or a woman is not entitled to those things. But here we have a priority. Mind your own business. And I'm serious. And I watch. And then come here. That disposition. Come on this pulpit. How is it that so few can have missions on their mind and so many never inquire or look into this calling laid upon the church or children? If your son was to come and tell you, Dad, or Mom, I'm thinking about going to the mission field when I grow up, you better get that out of your mind quick. Remember what you were telling them. No, that's not for you, that's for the pastor. Get it out of your mind. And I'm not telling you anything that I didn't teach anybody. Dion was in Zimbabwe with us at 20 years old for 3 months. I gave her a choice. What is it we want to do in life? Or you blow your own horn? No, I'm not. I'm sharing a testimony. Let me close by sharing, and by the way, just give me 10 more minutes. Don't begin looking at your clock now and say, this is COVID time, it's time to go home. So just give me a few more minutes, because I've gotten beside myself, to explain this witnessing. First, our witness is to be locally. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, locally. The first church began at Jerusalem, where the apostles were. Most of them were converted from Judaism. They were now to be witnesses to the Jews. Paul reasoned in the synagogue. Today, all of us have some sort of religious background. Hopefully, we are converted to Christ. Others in our church are not converted, a good many that come and attend our church. Many of our homes, as I said before, is heathen at best. How some of the children behave in Sunday school, you see that they're heathen to the core. Once I asked a young lady, I was in there with Brother Offmeyer kids, and I asked this young lady to read a text to me, and she says, no. That's how she responded. You think growing up as a boy in the Anglican church, the teacher could tell me read a text and I tell him no? My mother would have my head taken off. But this is our culture. What I'm saying is, this is our Jerusalem. And sometimes some of our people, I watch them converse with the weakest, flimsiest, unspiritual people in the church. And I wonder what they're saying to them. I see who some people gravitate to. I take note of it. Jerusalem is the first line of apostolic witness, the local church. The local church is a fertile ground for evangelism, Brother Othniel. Do not take anything for granted. And that's why I always preach with an evangelistic trust. Somebody said, my brother, when you preach, he's made me feel like I ain't saved. Well, that's your problem. It's not my intention to do that. All witness is to be locally. The focal point in many homes is the television set. The icons in Hollywood. We all know who is Britney Spears. And these people that I see this come up on the face of the computer sometimes. I don't even know she looked like that. Britney Spears. J-Lo. You know these people? I bet you all you young people know who's J-Lo. And then who she's getting married to. Many of our homes don't even know what is family worship. Every morning, the Bible, and you know what I used to do? I used to give quizzes. It was only Marcel and Leon, but I had to do the quiz. This is a quiz for the day. Bring me back the paper tomorrow. We can go over it together. Bible quiz. Officers of the church don't lead by example. First line of witness, Jerusalem, locally. In fact, they lead by example in a negative way. They lead by example. So why we have what we have. Because they are leading by example. In the ways the Bible denounces. This commission is for us, locally. They should be nationally. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. Judea was the religious place that was not converted. Samaria was given to idolatry across the way from Judea. And Jesus left Galilee and must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because he's doing what he's practicing what he preached. At times some of us travel to other parts of the nation. We can witness there as well. We should be concerned about our message as it goes out. Nationally, then when our pastor is on today at 11:30, why don't you tune in? You might hear fuzz. And I'm talking to you tonight. And I'm happy to do it. Yes. You have to find means to do it. Today we face on Facebook or Instagram. What is wrong with us? All witnesses to be nationally, man. Let's stop being cheap. Mission. Let them hear. Philadelphia. Seattle. Puerto Rico, New Mexico. They can hear us if we do the right thing. Should be concerned that our message go out around the nation. We have to find means to do it. Today, like I said, everybody's out there. I was listening to a tape, YouTube from Zimbabwe. People singing Shona songs. Lucky you probably was listening, right? They're out there. With their Shona. And their idolatrous worship. But lastly, our witness should be globally. Globally. Or globally. Look at the text. And unto the uttermost part of the earth. How is this going to be done? Well, God has given us the means today to do it. God never gave a command and don't give the means. Some of us have practically gone to the othermost part of the earth. Like Mr. Tagiri said to us one time, City View is the only body that I know that's going to shoot me. He was right.
50-something miles of trail and bush and dirt. 50-something kilometers of mud, dirt, rivers, swamps, and all. Going with the gospel. Our witness should not be restricted by geographical boundaries. We should be electronically ready to obey this. And I don't know, it took Acts 1:8 to tell you that. We should be electronically ready. Just like how Family Radio is electronically ready and always looking for means. The local church should be like that. I don't know who's coming behind. But get it ready for them. To the othermost parts of the world. We are struggling. And we have been struggling too long with this great commission. And I personally, I do not want to be harnessed. I do not have much long to live. But my few days, I would like to count for Christ. We should be inviting others across the globe to hear us. But we can't do this. We're slothful, cheap, and ready. By God's mercy, we're able to bring the gospel to Zimbabwe. We want to show a little bit about that. But how many in our church have considered this need in Zimbabwe? How many are willing to give to this need? How many are willing to say to me, book me whenever you're going? Well, as far as I know, there's only one man. Book me. I'm going to forego my vacation, as we used to do when the Board of Education gave us whatever weeks. That's how we started going in the summer. I'm going to forego my vacation and I'm going to go. I'm not going to work those weeks, vacation weeks, for the money. I'm going to go. I'm making applications that are true, that are real. How many are willing to do this? Like Isaiah, who should go for us? The triune God. Isaiah says, send me. And as I said, we can do other things, but missions. We should consider the testimony of Jesus. We should consider the answer to the question of the apostles. It's not for you to know the time and the season. It's not for you to know when the world is coming to an end. You labor so much on that that you forget what is important. We can do this locally. We can do this nationally. We can do this globally. We know of men laboring across the globe. We call their names here when we pray at times on Tuesdays. Now, Acts chapter 1 is still contemporary. So, in closing, testimony of Jesus, question asked by the disciples, implications from the text for us today. I give you 3 strands. May the Lord help us to understand his word. And I may not be going back in Acts for a while, so I will give Brother Depo all of the leverage he needs to continue from the book of Acts. But hopefully we have picked up some things about evangelism. Let's pray as Brother Presley comes. Yeah. Oh, Lord God, we bow our heads again. And Lord, when we look at this impossible command, that was already predicted, that what the Lord Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. He took it from the book of Isaiah, Lord, that foretell the church witnessing. But we pray you help us, especially in these days, that we would not grow dull and weary in well-doing, or in due season we shall all reap if we faint not. We commit our day to you. We thank you for it. We bless your name, and we ask that you will receive glory. Amen.